Great song for sure. And certainly appropriate for the experience of the brother. To be able to say that as well with my soul. Of course, we know why, because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and what he's doing and what he's going to do. We've celebrated what he's done. We're part of what he's doing. We look forward to what he's going to do. But the king is coming. The king is coming. That was a message from that we considered the return of the Lord when we were in Thessalonians. Sam took us back to Matthew. Thoughts on Wednesday night has been for Matthew, so I'll return as well to Matthew for some thoughts on Matthew. If you remember where I left off, it would be good. We'll open in prayer first, give you time to think about it. Don't bother turning there. We're not going to where I was. I just said if you remember where I was, it'd be good. Father, we thank you for gathering us together and certainly able to sing with wonder and with great joy, Lord, that our souls are well because of what you've done. And sending your son into the world to save sinners, to make us your own, to redeem us, to buy us, make us part of the bride of Christ. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're doing in us. We pray that we continue to grow, follow after you with our whole heart for what you have to do through us. Looking for that day when we'll be gathered to you. Lord, and so we have a small time in your word. We pray that that which you recorded about your son, we would have your spirit open our hearts to, turn our attention to, and so doing, build us up, comfort us, nourish our souls, Lord, feed us with the bread of life, we pray. We commit our time into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen. This, of course, is Matthew 12, but don't bother turning. You can just listen to it. Trust me, we're not going to Matthew 12. I was in Matthew 11. Matthew 12 follows, but because Sam has just so intentionally, right? Our brother Sam intentionally stirred our hearts with thoughts of Matthew, it would be wise that we all turn our attention perhaps for at least a small portion of your daily reading can be Matthew, certainly. Here is my servant in whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. That, of course, is Matthew 12, verse 18, about the Lord Jesus Christ, a quotation from the book of Isaiah. And in reading that, and in refreshing my own self in the writing of Matthew, the first gospel, I have been impressed more so now than ever how many times the Spirit of God inspired the writer to reference the Old Testament. And I like that because if you see, and as I've mentioned to you many times, that the chronology of the gospel, the four accounts, is so hard to put together sequentially. So that if one could, you could read the biography. On this day, Christ did that. 5 days later, he was doing this. 6 days later, he was doing that. And you could, certainly a condensed version, and all under the banner of these things were written that you might believe. Many other things Jesus did, truly, that are not written in this book. We have to put that as a banner over all our attempts to read the life of Christ. He did a lot of things that aren't written on purpose, left out by the Spirit of God, deliberately left out, but these. Now, I think it would behoove us, since that statement is made, that's the Gospel of John, that the things that are written, we pay close attention to. Still not easy to get the chronology down. It's just not easy, right? And I've oftentimes referred to the whole Bible like a jigsaw puzzle. And we just narrow that down. Can we just put the puzzle together of his life on earth? Matthew is one who makes a piece of that puzzle of just his life on earth connect to something in the bigger puzzle. Where you'll understand this piece if I can remind you of that piece, right? And so Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, is showing us so much in the Old Testament. That Matthew 12 passage, which is the passage that I intend to get to, probably not in 2 years, like Sam's got 2 years measured out with the sayings of Christ. Keep in mind, Sam's a brother, a precious brother, all that Jesus began to say and teach, right? All that Jesus began to say and teach, which is, of course, Luke, right? Writing about Jesus in the book of Acts. And let alone in his own book where he said, I have personally thoroughly investigated all these details. And my challenge to all of us is that we should similarly be able to say that about ourselves. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Every recorded detail that was specifically added, knowing that you left all these details out, but these you've included, that I should investigate the accuracy. Not allowing for the fiery darts of doubt from the enemy to cloud the subject of if it's authentic. Did he really? I mean, you can go that route if you want, the lower criticism of the scriptures or the higher, your preference. I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there because like we said earlier, and we enjoyed earlier, I personally, not audibly, but in my soul have heard, come and see. So I can tell you what I see in Christ. Because I trust what is recorded. And the more I study about them, the more I do see. And that invitation is ongoing. Come and see. Come and see. Right? Get closer. Come as always means take a step forward. It doesn't say stand still and see. I don't care where you're at as a disciple. I don't care if you're on your first step as a follower of Christ or your millionth step in following Christ. That invitation will always include the next step. Take the next step. Come and see. For all of us, another step. Whether they're the same step or not the same step isn't the issue. The issue is discipleship is take the next step. Take the next step. And that's why it's so important, isn't it, that we nourish each other with the bread of life. Why? Because of any good runner, marathoner, exerciser, anybody even who works physical during the day, your body runs out of energy. Your soul runs out of energy until you're nourished. There will always be nourishment for those who want to take the next step. So you have the soul strength to take it. For those who are already relaxed, feet up in that mode spiritually, I don't need to take another step. No wonder there's no bread of life. No wonder you don't enjoy it. You find yourself not needful of it. You've determined that you don't really need nourishment from the Spirit of God in order to continue. And God forbid that any of us should allow ourselves to be in such a condition that we don't need anything, that we don't need to be nourished by the bread of life so we can take the next step, whatever it might be, in whatever order they're in your life or in mine. But to be able to say, well, yes, I've come and yes, it's just wonderful to look at Christ. Here is my servant. All right, we'll get there. I can't tell you when. I'm not in a hurry to get there. I'm just happy to be enjoying Matthew with Sam, with Pete, others who are going to participate, understanding that this is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. This is the gospel of the King. All right, the gospel of the King. The King is coming, right? And as Sam aptly said and wonderfully remind us, he's already come once. The King has come. He's coming back. And I'm not to be confused. Please don't think I'm confused about the rapture compared to a second coming. I'm not at all. All right. I don't need to theologically sort myself out with regards to my pre-trip, post-trip, pan-trip. Right? I don't need any of that. All right. Mid-trip. King is coming. And how about in a world right now when everybody is saying peace? Can't there be peace? Can't there be peace? Then comes sudden destruction. So the time seems right, not because of Putin, not because of Zelensky. That has nothing to do with it. They're just people on the planet that have drawn our attention. The king deserves all our attention. The king is coming. All right? Let me just work my way to Matthew 12. I might only get 5 or 6 passages. And I'm sorry that there are going to be numerous passages, but they're all going to be in Matthew, right? And they're going to be in order of the chapter division. So it's going to be easy to follow, I think. Now, I might make reference of other locations, but there's certainly no need. So we're at the very issue of a fiance who's being told in a dream not to put her away because she's pregnant. All right, Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph, considering this, an angel of the Lord said, slow down. Because she's with child by the Holy Spirit. All right? Virgin conception. She's a virgin, but she's conceived anyway. So she's going to give birth to a son. You're going to give him named Jesus because he's going to save people from their sin. Why? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Here's Matthew's first piece. Let me take you back now. Outside of, they were in Nazareth when they got the announcement. I'll take you all the way back. When King Ahaz was in charge of Jerusalem. And he was worried that the king of Israel, divided nation, and the king of Syria were going to come and take his kingdom away and replace him with a king of their own, of Syrian descent. All right? Replace the line of Judah. This is all Isaiah 7, by the way. You're familiar with it. We sing it every year. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yeah. The first critical piece of the puzzle. Jesus' birth, unique. Jesus Christ himself, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Mary, and a body placed in her. And he comes into the world. Joseph wants to do the natural Jewish religious right thing to do, put her away because she's going to, you know, cause a lot of concern because she's pregnant outside of wedlock. The angel, no. This is exactly what God said he was going to do back in Isaiah. And you just see Joseph saying, yeah, I must have missed that chapter. You know, I missed that chapter. And another interesting study about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go through the gospel, if you would, how many times he said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? He always bringing attention to that which has gone before. Here, the Spirit of God inspiring the writer, Matthew, to say, listen, add this piece of the puzzle. Because Joseph don't get it, and that's important. But also, Joseph is being reminded of what is. That way back in Isaiah 7, at a point in history when the king of Judah was about to seek help from another king against these two, God interrupted him through Isaiah. Told Isaiah exactly where to go, to stand there, because the king, I want you to talk to him, I want you to tell him this. And the king, yeah, and so you get all of 7, the rest of 7, most of 8 and Isaiah 9, all together as a huge promise. And you know those verses, especially the 9th. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Right? Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's all part of this promise that this Spirit of God is reminding Matthew to write down as a record of part of Jesus' birth. No small detail, because unfortunately, we have a tendency to read our Bibles like we're in a vacuum. Like we're on this little pinpoint on the planet. Nothing else is going around. Even us, in our own personal walk with the Lord, we think there's nothing really attached to us. We're just a little individual, and it's our personal walk, and we're just, no. You're connected to the eternal purposes of God. You're connected, right? Here by design, even this morning, not by accident, here by design. God has a purpose, right? So these things don't happen in a vacuum. This event in history with the King Ahaz wasn't in a vacuum. It was part of God's eternal plan to bring about your salvation. God's having a conversation with the king of Judah, who's tempted to seek outside help against his enemies, in a message brought to him by a prophet Isaiah that included Jesus Christ, that included that he was going to take away your sins. Didn't happen in a vacuum. Now, you might not feel connected, but you are. You're connected. Why? When that promise ends with this wonderful truth, Isaiah chapter 9, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Ah. You mean it's not going to be Isaiah? No, not going to be Joseph? No, not. No, this is just going to be God's zeal to make this happen. His zeal. Now, does he feel any less about the king's return? No. His zeal will make it happen at just the right time. His zeal, not our faithfulness to proclaim it, not our love with this message, not our love for each other. God himself, he has zeal to bring this about. It's his desire. He's not being thwarted because we don't pray enough. We don't pray often enough. We don't say the right words. We're not evangelistic enough. He is not being stopped. It's his zeal that will accomplish this. To which we can just say, I'm glad it's so. Because if it was up to us, brothers and sisters, we've failed so many times, even as a church, even as a Christian church, even as a small handful, we fail continuously. It's not on us. It's him. It's him. His zeal will accomplish this. Second chapter. Of course, when King Herod heard, he wanted to know, I hear there's a king being born. So he went and asked the chief priest, verse 4. What did the chief priest say? Well, we got a verse that tells us exactly where he's going to be born. It says right in Bethlehem. We know. We're reading Micah. You should be reading it too. It's not hard, Herod. Sorry you're not a Bible reader. You know, of course, we understand you're not Jewish. You're not Jewish. One of your 11 wives is a Hasmonean, but you're not Jewish. You don't know the scriptures. It's going to be born in Bethlehem. So what's he do? Well, let's get down there and kill all the babies. Why? Because there can't be another king. I'm the king. I was appointed king by the Caesars. We can't have another king. And you know all this. I mean, these are just details, but my point is simply to draw your attention to how many times Matthew tells us exactly how it happened and why it happened. Why it happened. So, what happens? After the wise men left, verse 13, the angel said, get going. Why? Why? Why go to Egypt? Now, certainly Egypt doesn't have to be that far. Well, verse 15 says, so fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet. I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. What? Yeah. Go back to Exodus when he talks about Israel being his son, calling him out of Egypt, and go to Hosea both times. I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. The similarities between what the nation of Israel was going through then and what Herod's going through, There's some comparisons, but the point is, this is a piece of the puzzle. Why you're going to Egypt? Because if you don't have that question, you should. Why'd you go to Egypt? Why Egypt? Why send him to Egypt? Because that's where I'm going to call my son from. I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. I mean, just details. God has always been in the details. So after Herod feels mocked because the wise men tricked him, they were wise enough to trick him. Amazing. God had him go home another way. You know, Herod sent out the decree, find every boy in Bethlehem under the age of two and have him killed. The slaughter of the innocents, as it's referred to, is it 14,000? Not likely. Maybe 40, maybe 30, maybe 20, but what became important to Herod and some of the Hasmoneans is just start destroying genealogy records, because we don't want any record of who the king of Israel, of Judah is, and we don't want any record of who the high priest should be. We don't want any records. And that's how, of course, they came about, was genealogies. So again, what do we have? This was said to the prophet Jeremiah, was fulfilled. Now you're reading Jeremiah, you come across this, right? This, our voice is heard in Ramah, weeping great mourning, verse 17. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there are no more. Yeah, another, just here's a piece of the puzzle you don't get till I get this piece and put them together. And you'll see how wonderful this is, because God's zeal is going to accomplish this. This is the zeal of God at work. Herod died. So another dream. Go on back into Israel. Oh, unfortunately, one of Herod's sons, Archelaus, is in charge, verse 22. So Joseph, being intelligent, having heard that Archelaus was also not a friend to the Jews. Kevin had mentioned that the Romans had crucified other people. Archelaus also had crucified people, killed Jews indiscriminately, who bothered. He's eventually removed, all right? So instead of going up and going back to Jerusalem, he was warned in a dream, so he went into Galilee. Don't forget, it's where they came from. And went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, this is one of the hardest ones. This is one of the hardest ones. Why? Because you won't find that verse. All the other verses I referenced, you can go in the Old Testament and find. You won't find this verse. You won't find it. It takes a little bit of effort, perhaps, not hard, doesn't take a lot of hard work. We already heard this morning, Brother Bob, when he was sharing of John's gospel, that Nathanael said, after Philip ran to him and said, listen, we have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, understand, a no name, no town, no reputation for anything big or tremendous, that Philip would say, Nazareth? I mean, Nathanael said, Nazareth, nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. We've never heard of it, really. Nazareth? Well, you know from history that eventually Christians were called the sect of the Nazarenes. You know that. When the professional prosecutor of the Jews hired by the Sanhedrin to prosecute Paul's case with the governor Felix Tertullus, he went up and said, this guy is a ringleader of that sect of the Nazarenes. All right, Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. So they had developed this name for Christians. Why? Because Nazareth became some place that was very low, very humble, and yet even Pilate, right on his cross, Jesus of Nazareth. So when, and it took some Jewish scholars to eventually figure it out with Jewish language, that the word Nazareth is the word used in Isaiah 11, right? The promise in Isaiah 11, very simple promise, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Right? That word is the root word for Nazareth. Right? And that's all findable. I mean, you can look that up. You don't have to take my word for it. But the point of it is that when even Jesus, when he was in John 12, said, listen, except a grain of corn seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jewish scholars in that day grew up knowing that there was going to be a root, that word of which is the city of Nazareth or the village of Nazareth. And out of that was going to come fruit off a branch that was buried, a root. Right? So yeah, Nathaniel, can anything good come from Nazareth? You're going to be one of the original 12 fruit from Jesus Christ's life, right? Because you're going to follow him. You don't know that yet. You asked the right question. You have no concept of his death yet, but he's going to bear fruit. And that is why he's going to be called a Nazarene, because the village really is of the village of Netzer, which is Nazareth in our language. It is just an amazing detail to me. And when the Jews started to kick the Romans out, or try to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem in the early 60s AD, 30 years after Christ was here, and there was a big push with all the seditions and everything, the Jews actually changed their daily prayer. Remember I told you there are two great prayers in the everyday life for a Jew, the Shema, which is Deuteronomy, and the Amida, which is the 18 benedictions. That became 19. Why 19? Because the Jews in Jerusalem suddenly decided, we're not going to offer any more sacrifices to the Romans. And we're going to put in our daily benedictions, one curse. So the 18 benedictions became 19, one of which is a curse, and the curse was pronounced on the Nazarenes. They wanted the arrogant Christians to be cursed. Remove them from your book of life, is how the prayer reads every day. Now they've modified it since, because they realize it's kind of aggressive, right? It's been modified. The language is politically correct now. So they deal with, you know, they don't label people with names, but when it was originally written, the word was Nazarenes. The Nazarenes have to be cursed, remove them. Don't let them ever be blessed. Today, do it today. It's a daily prayer. So Christ went up and lived in Nazareth, which we know. Which we know. All because why? Because he's the root of a branch that's going to bear fruit. Okay? According to the prophet. Which one? Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Well, in Christ's life, here comes John the Baptist. So what's he doing? Chapter 3, verse 3. This was spoken of to a prophet Isaiah, voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so he comes, baptize him, and then we get to verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. We all get that. A voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17. We get that. But if you would quickly turn back to Mark's gospel with me. Mark's gospel adds a whole new detail of Christ's baptism. Just for fun. And I don't mean to fill your head with all these details, but to me, they're absolutely amazing that Matthew, inspired by God, added so many Old Testament references to who Jesus Christ is, so there can be no confusion to anybody who thinks they know something about the king. Verse 9, Mark Gospel, chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Right? Not just open, being torn open. Why do I say that? That's a very aggressive word. Where else is it used? Numerous places. Well, let's just focus into when Christ died. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's this word. That's this word. A detail that not talked about, not noticed, not recognized, not dealt with. He saw heaven being torn open. Right? Not just, a little dove floating down. Peaceful, gentle. All our quaint little scenes. An aggressive act torn open in the spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And then the voice from heaven said, you are my beloved son. Not this is my beloved son. You are my beloved son. Said directly to him. Right? Now you'll remember Isaiah 64, a prayer of Isaiah. If you would just rend the heavens and send down so that the mountains would tremble before you. Yeah. This is the Lord Jesus at his baptism. You tore the heavens open and you poured your spirit down. Oh, earth didn't quake right then. That's coming. It's coming. Not today. Another day. And then the pleasure displayed to his son by the father. And then what happens? Immediately driven into the wilderness. All right. Now we're in Matthew 4 and we're verse 12. You got to understand that Jesus was baptized, according to John's gospel, down closer to Jerusalem, below even Jericho, at the Jordan River way down there. But John also baptized way up in the Delta, above Scythopolis, right? And that's also in John's gospel. And that happened to be an area that was controlled not by Archelaus, who's been removed, because now there's governors. Once Archelaus was removed is when the Romans started putting procurators or governors into Jerusalem. But up there was still ruled by Herod Antipas, Herod's other son, right? He's the one who had John beheaded. His capital city was Tiberias, and that's where he had John imprisoned, right? When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. What happened? Jesus went up there. I'm going up there where John was. I'm going up there. Up to Galilee. That's Herod Antipas' region. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Now, I'm not going to live in Nazareth anymore. I'm not going to live in Nazareth. I'm going to live in Capernaum. Small detail, I know. Till you ask why. Which was by the lake, the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And of those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light was dawn. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Right? We have the same message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming near. The king is coming. But this little detail that Jesus went and lived in Capernaum is so fascinating to me. Because I wanted to know why. Why exactly? Why Capernaum? All right. And then here comes the quote from the prophet. And so still, there's a lot of property up there. Well, Nazareth, isn't that close enough? And it's this inclusion, if you would. The way of the sea. The way of the sea. Via Maris. The way of the sea. What is it? It's a road. Begins where Cairo is. Ends in Damascus. Follows the coast up. Until it gets up there in Galilee. Then it takes a sharp right-hand turn into the inland to Tiberias. Then follows the coast of the Sea of Galilee through Capernaum, not through Nazareth, through Capernaum, right? And then onward to the north of the Sea of Galilee, other little towns, and then cuts north directly, goes up to Damascus. Hold on, Lord, you tell me that you put Jesus, you moved Jesus to Capernaum so he could live on this road? Yeah. Yeah. On that road, the way of the sea. And you said that way back in Isaiah? Yeah. He wasn't just relocating. He wasn't, I'm going to find a better housing. I'm looking for better property. I'm going to relocate. He was moved by God to the right town. And you know all the woes he pronounces on, we'll get back to that. I'll get back to that. Not this week, another time. But I want you to also consider this one possible detail. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. In his conversion, he said, and suddenly, there was a bright light that shone around me. Man. This is Jesus' road. Right? He lives on the sea of, on the road, the way to the, of the sea. He lives on BMR. This is his road. You're going to go up there without letter. You think you're all going to be this and that, and you're going to persecute, and you're going to do this. Boom, stop. Then apprehended by Jesus Christ himself. Apprehended by the light. Okay. And I want to tell you that God used that apprehension. And it was closer to Damascus, but he definitely had to go through Capernaum to get there. And you just imagine Paul walking through Capernaum. And this is some years after Christ, of course, has already ascended and gone back into heaven. But here he is in Christ's hometown, Capernaum. That's where he lived. Everybody's still excited for all the things that they've done. He's marching through his arch enemy. I'm going to persecute Christians, all the members of this way. And God stopped him. And Paul's testimony is, I'm running hard after the reason that Christ apprehended me. Philippians chapter 3. I am running hard in a foot race, chasing after the reason why Christ apprehended me. Seeking to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. And I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, is that your testimony? Today. Not will be. At some point, hopefully. Today. Are you running hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the reason he apprehended you? Very aggressive term. You want to talk about your conversion? You were invited to come and see? I'll do that. But at some point, if you know Christ as Savior, you have to allow the fact that he apprehended you. He stopped you. You're his now. And he did so for a reason. And if you're not interested in that reason, is there any wonder we have trouble making disciples? Getting people to take the next step because they're not interested in the next step. They're interested in going that direction. With the security of knowing they're once saved, always saved. We're in this room today because the gospel through Paul went to Europe. Into England. Spain. France. Pilgrims. America. You call it whatever you want, red, white, and blue. I'm telling you that God apprehended a man on the way of the sea via Mars, and he said, go, and the man went. And we struggle with how to spend our next $100 or how to make it. The king is coming. Does he have expectations of you? Well, it'd be nice to say none because he understands my frame. He knows that I'm but dust. He doesn't really have any expectations that I would do something like this. He apprehended me for Well, no, he actually didn't apprehend me. He invited me to come, and I just gradually followed him a little bit more every day until he captured me off the planet, well, raptured me. And suddenly I'm in his presence, and all is forgiven. It's just happy to be here. That's your Christian life? That's what you want to be? That's your testimony? And that's good enough? And I'm telling you, if it is, you've yet to see the King. You've yet to see the King. You've been told about him, but you haven't seen him. And you certainly haven't bowed down to him. Seek to apprehend that for which he apprehended me on the road to Damascus. Yeah. May it ever be so, will all of us, brothers and sisters, that we're running hard after the reason, seeking to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended. And this one little detail. He left Nazareth and went and lived in Capernaum on the road to Damascus. That's our Savior. Now, you know him that way? Is that your experience with him? Is it too radical for you? Too extreme? The King is coming. The King of kings and Lord of lords. There are more before we get to the 12th chapter. We'll stop on this one. I've exhausted my time. Closing in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, amazed at him, and the wonder to know him as our Savior, as our Lord, and certainly soon coming King of kings. We want to be found humbled before you, Lord, bowed, knowing that we have all fallen short continuously of your purposes for us. And we want to be renewed and revigorated with your Spirit to seek after that for which you sought after us. We want to be useful to you, fit for your use, building up each other, evangelizing. We pray for Aaron that you recover him from the sickness. We pray, Lord, for Terslyn. She travels to Wales. Deliver her safely. May her time there be well spent. We pray for Priscilla, Josh. Commit them to you and their plans, Lord, that you have for them. Undertake for them, we ask. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We pray for Bryce, Leanne, what you have for them, trusting also, Lord, that you would lead them in your purposes. Give them the spiritual energy they need to follow after you, we pray. Commit them all to you in Christ's name. Amen.